So we'll begin and put this verse up here. Apostle Paul says in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, the word hope is not spoken of much these days, is it? There seems to be bad news every single minute. Besides the normal trials that we all face, we are experiencing racial tension in our world, political distrust, social distancing, and a severe deficiency of truth. And also, by the way, a pandemic. Where do we find hope? We know where we won't find hope. We won't find hope in the nightly news. We won't find hope in the government. We won't find hope in a bottle or in a needle. What we will find hope is in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we learn about God. We learn about what He's like. We learn about His power. And we learn about His love. We learn about how He created the universe. How we learn about His chosen people, Israel, and His providence for them. We also learn about the church and the providence we have as believers. And we learn about the future as well. Our hope is only found as we discover who God is as described in the Scriptures. So today I would like to present to you the hope as we learn about trusting the Lord in the midst of trials. 2 Chronicles 20. So we'll be reading from the Old Testament this morning. But as we've seen in Romans 15, these were written for our learning so that we may have hope. And while not all the Bible is written directly to us, it was written for us. And so I trust that you'll be encouraged this morning. And as we study about a king who experienced good times and made some good decisions as well as bad times because of bad decisions, yet the Lord was gracious through it all. In this story, our king will endure a huge trial. And you will see a test that you will have to endure, a response to that test, a divine answer, a walk, and a warning. And in each of these instances, we'll see how the Lord worked in their life and also how the Lord is working in our life as well. And as we search the Scriptures, we want to answer the following questions. Does the Lord have a will for my life? What if I really fail? Can God still use me? Can Christians experience fear? And then how should we respond to fear? And how should we respond to victory? As all these points will be covered. So let's begin with the context here. As the verse, or chapters 18 and 19 really flow into chapter 20, we can't cover all of them, so we'll make it brief here. The events that we're going to read about took place in 853 B.C., and at this time, the kingdom was divided, Israel to the north, and Judah was to the south. Israel's king was the wicked king Ahab, and Judah was under the authority of the good king Jehoshaphat. And as we look at this timeline, we see Jehoshaphat circled there. He was the son of King Asa. Jehoshaphat was the fourth king in this divided kingdom. He reigned for approximately 25 years. And both kings Asa and Jehoshaphat were reformers, meaning they brought needed change to Judah. They strengthened Judah militarily. They turned the people towards God. They took away the idols, and they tore down high places. They made mistakes at times. However, God blessed them with power and vast riches. As we continue to examine this context, we need to know that previously in chapter 18, the good king Jehoshaphat had allied himself with the wicked king Israel named Ahab. This is because King Jehoshaphat's son had married King Ahab's daughter. One day, King Ahab asked King Jehoshaphat to go into battle with him. And since King Jehoshaphat had allied himself with this wicked king through the marriage of their kids, he decided to go into battle with them. But first, he asked for a prophet of God to see if they were going to be successful or not. Though a prophet of God warned him not to go into battle, he decided to go anyway. And sadly, the battle was lost. And also, King Ahab lost his life. Moreover, King Jehoshaphat survived by way of divine protection. He was the one that should have been killed, but he was saved. He safely returned home, but he was rebuked for his unholy alliance. However, instead of sulking, King Jehoshaphat changed his mind. He sought the Lord and went throughout the land of Judah, setting up good judges and priests to judge righteously. And he turned the people of Judah to the Lord. So I stated on your handout in under the context, number one, after experiencing a crushing defeat because of an unholy alliance with the wicked King Ahab, King Jehoshaphat repented and sought to turn Judah to the Lord. You see, he had failed. He had suffered defeat. He had incurred loss of life to his ally. But though he failed, God was not finished with him, because God is gracious. Now, you may have suffered defeat in your life. You may have done things your own way, just like King Jehoshaphat did. And if that's true of you, God is not through with you because you're here listening to this message. God is gracious, and He wants to use you to reach out to others. And the question is, would you be willing to do things His way? And that was the problem with King Jehoshaphat, as we see in number 2 on there, on the handout here. The problem was that Jehoshaphat did not heed God's warning and acted according to his own desires. He chose to do things his way. He didn't believe that God had his best in mind, and he willingly disobeyed God's order not to engage the enemy, and he failed. But believers, we don't have to fail. We have God's written instructions right here in front of us in His Word, in a copy of the Bible. He had written down His will for us. But let me ask you a question. Are you sensitive to the will of God? Do you know what the will of God is for you? Do you know? Do you know what the will of God is for you? As we look at God's declared will for you, we want to note the following. And you might have seen this before because I took this from Pastor Oxer, but it's so important for our message, so I want to make sure that you get God's will for you in your life. God's will for you, number one, and most important, is that you would be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, even though it says men there, it's mankind. Every person needs to be saved by God's grace. This is the most important issue that a person will have to deal with. And that's because God is holy. He is righteous and just. He is without sin. But we are not. Romans 3:10 says, For none is righteous, no, not one. And verse 23 says, all have sinned. We've fell short of the mark, is what that means. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what that brings is a separation between us and God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death," separation from God. But there's a very important word in this. It's the word "but." "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, who's Jesus Christ? He died on the cross for you. He was the unique God-man. And He demonstrated His love for us in that He died on the cross for us while we were still sinners. He was buried and He rose again the third day, proving that God the Father accepted His Son's finished work on mankind's behalf for us. He rose up out of the grave and now is in heaven. And He's offering us a gift of eternal life. If we just believe on that simple truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross, we can have that gift of eternal life. It says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, it's very important to understand that God's will for you is, first of all, that you be saved. And that takes a decision on your part. You need to decide whether or not to believe the gospel. Salvation from the penalty of sin is not about how much money you give, or how much you come to church, or how nice of a person you are. But it's all about accepting eternal life freely based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice the following here. John 3:18. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in Him is condemned already. Why is that? It's because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is someone condemned? It's because they haven't believed. So the question is, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? This is the single most important decision in your life. Do not disregard God's will for you, which is that you would be saved first and foremost. But then it comes to the Christian life. Once you are saved, God has a will for you as well. And that will is that, second of all, that you would be Spirit-filled. That you'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you'd be yielded and dependent upon the Spirit of God which enters you at the moment of salvation. And unlike being controlled by wine, which is the contrast there, you are controlled by the Spirit. Thirdly, that you'd be spiritually growing, that you'd be attending church, hearing God's Word, fellowship with others. That's another will for you. The fourth will is that you be sexually pure. That you'd remain holy, separate from the world. That you wouldn't do the things that the world would do. That you be submissive. That you be suffering for Christ's sake. That you'd be willing to step out by faith and tell somebody about the Word of God. Or tell somebody if they're violating the Word of God. That would bring suffering onto you. That would bring a persecution onto you. You'd be willing to step out for Christ. That you'd be willing, or that you'd be saying thanks. That's another will of God for you. You know, the believer in Christ has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. They have an inheritance. They have a new position in Christ. They have an eternal hope for the future. There's a lot to be thankful for a Christian. But lastly, that will you be serving the Savior in all that you do. Because we're not saved just for our good, for our goodness. We're not saved because of our goodness, and we're not saved just to be a good person, but we're saved to serve others. You know, coming to church, ministering to other people, sharing verses, singing, praying with each other, coming alongside each other, that's what we should be doing. That's God's will for us. And so we've seen the context here leading up to our passage. And the context of this passage is that the Jehoshaphat had experienced a great defeat and then repented and turned his people to the Lord. And now there's going to be a test or a trial. And what we see, what we find is that, number one on our handout under test, is that the Lord allowed a trial in the form of an unwinnable war for King Jehoshaphat and Judah. An unwinnable war. So as we look at this, we'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles 20. If we haven't been there, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It happened after this, after his defeat, after he had rebuilt up the country and turned them to the Lord, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. So what's happening here is that three mighty nations have risen against Judah. They have caught them off guard, and the enemy is within their boundaries. As we take a look at this map, we see that Judah here, that these three nations, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites, had crossed over that Dead Sea area and were in the territory of Judah. They were very close to the capital, Jerusalem, there. They were ready to take over. There was no time for an alliance. There was no time to fortify. There was no time to assemble the army. The enemy had engaged in a surprise attack and was soon to be successful. They seemed sunk. Some might express this particular situation as a little more than a test, but rather a disaster. King Jehoshaphat was stuck. There was seemingly no way out. This is the same way our trials come upon us sometimes, don't it? Have you ever been in a trial and felt stuck? Have you ever found yourself stuck in a situation in which you felt that there is no way out? You might be experiencing this type of a trial right now in the form of a terrible medical diagnosis, a relational issue such as divorce, or maybe this pandemic as you are very afraid of being sick. This is what King Jehoshaphat and Judah faced here, this trial. They felt that there was no option available to them. However, this situation was different from his previous disaster because in that previous disaster, number two, unlike the previous operation, Jehoshaphat was caught off guard right from the start. He was overmatched. There was no unholy alliance, and he was doing the will of God when this test occurred. He was leading the people to the Lord at the time this happened. He was seeking to do the Lord's will, not his own. The circumstances were quite different from this previous operation. And so, what can we learn from this? Being humbled isn't such a bad thing. You see, when King Jehoshaphat returned from his failed military campaign from King Ahab, he was rebuked and he was humbled, but now the Lord is about to use him to encourage Judah. And even us today, as we read this part of Scripture, with an unbelievable victory, he's an imperfect king and an imperfect nation. And you know, what better way to enter a trial than to be sensitive to the Lord's will in your life? If you have fellowship with Him going into a trial, you will be able to gain comfort and providence from Him, not the world. And so we see the response here, letter C on your handout. And what we want to know what that is, that the king's initial response was fear, number one on your handout. We'll see that in verse 3. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. Oops, sorry, I'm going to verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. The Jehoshaphat was fearful. I'll bet his response was something like this. Now I think about it. Was this reaction wrong? Is it wrong to have fear in this situation? So can Christians experience fear? If you're told you're going to die of cancer tomorrow, can you be fearful? No, fear is not wrong. Rather, it's natural. And we want to see what fear is. Well, fear can mean two different things. It can mean to stand in awe or reverence of another, as in the fear of God. But more along our story is it's a distressing emotion caused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc., whether the threat is real or imagined. Another way to look at it is fear is a vital response to physical and emotional danger. If we didn't feel it, we wouldn't protect ourselves from legitimate threats. So we see then that fear is a healthy reaction to danger. Without the fear of cutting off my hand, me being a machinist, I would stick my hand in there and try and stop the cutter with my hand. I've seen people do that. It's not a good thing. So keeping them doors closed is good on the machine. Without the fear of being stung, I would just go up there and grab a beehive and throw it in the bag myself. But no, instead I go and get protective gear on. You know, as I heard from Joe Guggenberger this week, the fear of getting hit by a car keeps me out of the street. That's a perfectly normal reaction for the believer to have. See, God has given us emotions, which includes fear for a reason. Without the fear of spending eternity in hell, I would not have been saved. So fear is not wrong in itself. The question is, what is your response to fear? Do you let emotion paralyze you, which is often the case? Do you pass on an opportunity to witness to your friend for fear of rejection or persecution? Do you refuse to tell your child no for fear of rebellion? Do you refuse to move forward in your Christian life because of fear? Do you let that emotion cause you to flee? How about when you tell a little lie to cover up something for fear of embarrassment? Or you shrink away from your responsibilities to minister to others because of fear. I don't want to come too close. I don't want to offend them. Or do you let fear move you into action? And this is where faith comes in. When all seems lost, who are we going to trust? What did King Jehoshaphat do? Well, we see in the response here, number two, in response to the normal reaction of fear, King Jehoshaphat and Judah sought help from the Lord. And we read in verses 3 and 4 again, "And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord." Notice this very important point I see here, is that Judah sought the Lord first. He was the king, right? And then what we see is that all of Judah gathered around to seek help from the Lord. It was a very good leadership response. And what that reminds me of is Proverbs 14:34. "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." It's good to be thinking godly at the beginning of your trial. The normal reaction from the unsaved would be to fret about a situation, to act foolishly, to have an emotional breakdown. But what we want to ask is, where can the Christian find help? We see it in the story that they sought the Lord. Where can we find help? In 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 is one of many verses that tells where we can find help as believers in Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." I think the key word in that verse is comfort, those verses. It's written 5 times. We can get comfort from God. Moreover, we see in Hebrews 4:14-16, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest," note this, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." See, Jesus Christ was God, and he was man, and he came to earth, and he lived as a human on this earth, both God and man at the same time. He knows our weaknesses, yet he was without sin. And now he's with God in heaven, as an intercessor for us as well. But notice verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy," not giving us what we deserve, "and find grace, giving us more than we deserve, to help in time of need." That's such a comforting verse, that God knows us and knows what our struggles and our failings are. But this is just a few verses we can claim. As we move on, let's identify the content of this prayer, of King Jehoshaphat's prayer. Starting verse 5, we see, "Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations?'" Stop right there. This isn't on your handout, but you can, there's a space there. You can write some of the key words down in the verse numbers. First of all, he acknowledged God's sovereignty, that God was in control of the situation. Moreover, he acknowledged God's omnipotence, that God is able to do what he wants to do. And we see that at the ending of verse 6, as we see, "And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you?" He also acknowledged God's possession. In number 7, we see, "Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever?" King Jehoshaphat was part of God's people, Israel, which this was God's people that he provided for each this whole time here. So it was God's possession. He acknowledged that in their prayer. He also acknowledged God's promise to his people. Notice verse 8 and 9 here. And they dwell in it and have built your sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, Israel, which is sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we, which is Israel, will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. So God, he acknowledged God's promise, and we know that God cannot lie. Another thing he acknowledged was that they were helpless in this. Verse 12 says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. They were helpless. And the last thing he acknowledged here was their trust. He acknowledged their trust in the Lord. And we see that in verse 12 at the very end. But our eyes are upon you. Our eyes are upon you. So what was missing from this prayer? He didn't ask anything for himself. His request was based upon God's promises and God's word. When we pray, do we pray selfishly? Do we spend a majority of our time praying about, oh, I hope my kids stay healthy or safe? We pray about how we should, you know, get this better job or keep our job in this pandemic, which is not bad things to pray for. But when we're in a trial, we want to make sure we're doing God's will and we're focused on what He wants in our prayers. And I think that's what they did there. Are we praying for a chance to witness for our neighbor or that we could get something we desire? So I know I could spend more time in prayer praying for God's will other than just my own will. But maybe some of you aren't even spending much time in prayer at all. It's very easy to get busy with the world and not spend any time in prayer. And prayer is very, very important. Pastor Dave reminds us in the cities that little prayer produces little power, but much prayer produces much power. So as we return to our story, they prayed about their circumstance, and then what did they do? We learn that they waited, number four. They waited. Look at verse 13 with me. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. They waited. They turned their eyes upon the Lord. They waited for an answer concerning their trial. They put the issue into God's mighty hand and left it there. And that leads us to answer the question, do you wait for God, for the Lord's answer in your prayer, for your prayers? Sometimes what we do is we pray to the Lord, okay, I prayed about it, now I'm going to act, instead of waiting for the Lord to give us an answer. And sometimes that answer doesn't come right away. It may take a while. We just want to keep focused on the Lord, keep praying for the situation here. You don't want to yank that request back and say, oh, I got this, Lord. I'll take care of this. Obviously, you're busy with other things right now. They didn't do like we do sometimes and make requests and deal with it in our own strength. But notice something else. That they were unified in their approach to God. They gathered together. It is so important for believers to gather together, pray together, sing and praise the Lord together. And this is another thing that they did. They just gathered all of their little ones and all of the people gathered together. Now we've seen the request, but we also want to consider the divine answer. And we see, number one, that God began to answer his addressing the assembly and their leader, King Jehoshaphat. God began to answer him by addressing the assembly and their leader, King Jehoshaphat. Let's see that in verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said to them, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The message was addressed to the crowd, and specifically to King Jehoshaphat. And what that reminded me of, that God reminds, this reminds us that God knows us personally when we're in our trial. And also the difficulty we are going through, whether others know about them or not. Don't ever think that you are going through a difficulty or a trial alone. And a story that reminds me of this is, if you'll turn, leave a marker here because we're coming back here for the remainder. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And in the context here, Jesus was preaching. He had just fed the multitude. 5,000 men. He had fed them with the loaves of bread and the fish. And in verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. So he was done preaching. He was done feeding the multitude. And he sent them away, and he sent his disciples into this boat to go to Bethsaida on the other side of the sea. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountains to pray. Notice he took the time to pray. He needed that time alone with his Father. Now verse 47 is key here. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, physically separated from his disciples. But notice verse 48. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And then he walked out to them. But we see that he saw them straining, even though he was physically away from them. God sees you in your difficulty. No matter if you know it or not, he sees you in your difficulty. No matter how you're feeling or where you're at, he knows what you're going through. But he wants you to come to him. He wants you to address him with his problems. So that story has just been an encouragement to me as I remember that God's watching me. God knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my inner parts. So I wanted to share that with you. He sees our difficulty and walks with us through a trial. God is there waiting for us to respond to him. And he will respond to you according to his timing. You need to remember God knows you by name, and he knows all about your situation and any trial you are in. But sometimes this can be difficult to remember, especially if this particular trial keeps going on and on and on. Be rest assured, he knows. And because God knew the circumstances that Judah was in, number two on your handout, God recognized their fear but did not rebuke them for being afraid. Did not rebuke them for being afraid. And we see that in verse 15 through 17. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." The Lord acknowledged that this was a fearful situation. You see, God saw their fear, and he addressed that there. And he tells them to stop being fearful. And then instead of condemning them for their fear, he gives them a reason why you shouldn't be fearful. You see, the issue isn't are you fearful, but how do you respond to that fear? As we continue to look at this verse, we see that he didn't rebuke them for being afraid, but rather number three in your handout, God graciously gave them a reason to not be fearful. This battle was the Lord's. They had a good reason not to fear, and so do we. Oftentimes we get into a trial and the ones around us may tell us to just trust the Lord. But they fail to remind us of God's promises that go along with why we shouldn't trust the Lord. When we address others in the midst of a trial, we ought to be present a reason to them and God's promises to combat their fear. We need to give them a reason for hope. We can give them precious promises from the Lord. We can share a verse that has ministered to us over the years. And this particular passage right here, the battle is the Lord's, is one that has ministered to me in time of need. For it was 15 years ago, approximately, that my boy Joe, who was 4 at the time, needed an open heart surgery. And I knew it from the time he was born that he would need this open heart surgery. But he lived like a normal kid. There's no problems with him that I could see with my physical eyes. But, you know, the doctors, they have those special equipment. They can go in there and take pictures of things that you'd never be able to see. So I seen that there was a leakage between the two upper chambers, that the valve was closing incorrectly, and it needed to be corrected before, you know, he got older. Well, I was fine with that. I was saved at the time. I got saved right after Joe was born. So I was fine with that at the time until my sister and I went to the pre-op visit down at the Mayo Clinic, and we went through all the doctors, and they told us what to do and what not to do. Then they took us to the hospital, St. Mary's, I believe it is, where we went in there, and they had, in the intensive care unit, they had a baby, well, not a baby, but a doll like a baby, all strapped up to all the different machines, the breathing machines, all the different cords, the wires and everything. And it was at that moment I was like, uh-oh, you know, what am I going to do? Here Joe can ride a bike, he can play with his toys, he looks just fine, there's no problem in my eyes. But I know that the doctors are a lot smarter than me, they say there's a problem, I can see there's a problem when they show me. But this is the way he's going to be when he's done. And I struggled with that for the rest of the weekend. And it just so happened that Rick Gearhart's come down that weekend and preached this passage that Sunday. And when I heard that passage, the battle is the Lord's, I remembered that, oh yeah, I need to leave it with the Lord. I need to just pray about it and leave it with Him because He knows what's best. You know, Joe could have died on that operating table, but I think at that moment, you know, that is where my focus was. And it was so amazing because I went into the hospital. I brought Joe in. He was put to sleep. While I was holding him, that's a tough thing for a parent. So you leave him with the doctors, and I went up to the waiting room, and I was able to give the gospel to some family members I knew the whole time I was up there. And then the nurse came by and said, oh, yeah, your son's out. You can come down and see the surgeon. I was like, already? It was just amazing how the focus wasn't on the present trial, but it was on the Lord. And so we can encourage others by sharing, you know, what you've learned and what's gotten you through these difficult situations. And this is exactly what I needed to hear that day. The battle is not yours, but God's. You see, I carried this tremendous weight that I should have never carried. I saw that no matter how much I worried over this event, I needed to pray about it and leave it with the Lord. I felt this tremendous weight lifted off my shoulders, and I was no longer burdened with that decision. And through this experience, I was able to see the goodness of God and experience the peace of God and share it with you this morning. This is how God uses each one of us to minister to each the other. Someone shares a verse with you, and then you can pass it on to another in time of need. But as we look back at our story here, we want to see and note the reason that Judah needed not to fear is because it was judgment time. So God had allowed this difficult trial to come upon Judah so he could now show himself to them as well as the world as it is written in Scripture. And sometimes when we go through a trial, we think that whatever we are going through is because we did something wrong. But that's not always the case. In this case, God was judging these three nations. But in the process, He was allowing Israel to grow closer to the Lord by learning to trust Him. And that, what I've learned over the years is that when God takes care of one person, He's usually taking care of a crowd. That the same thing, multiple different ways, is pretty amazing. And the reason they did not need to fear, though, was that the battle would be fought by the Lord, not by them. And He stated this two times in our passage there, for emphasis and reassurance. If you look at 15, He says, "For the battle is not yours, but God's." And if you go down to verse 17, He starts out that verse by saying, "You will not need to fight in this battle." And this is an important message we believers need to hear when we go through our battles and our trials. Our battles are not fought through our strength or wisdom, but we need to cast them upon God. So, do you have a difficulty or struggle that you're dealing with right now? Do you feel like you're running through quicksand and losing ground fast? Just wait, it'll happen. Faith in God and His promises to lift us out of the quicksand as we see God battling for us and encouraging us in the midst of a trial. He'll take our focus off our problem, put them on Him. So we have some promises to claim, and I want to share with you today. And that's first one's about wisdom. Do you have, or lack wisdom? James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Similarly, in Proverbs 2:3-6. Says, "Yes, if you cry out for wisdom, for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom." But one of my personal favorites is Psalm 46:1-2. "For God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble." So God here is our shelter and He's our power. And I really like this, ever-present help. He's just not present. He's an ever-present help. Meaning before the trial, during the trial, after the trial, He's still there. Knows exactly what's going on. And then He gives a result of that. If we're focused on that, what is the result of that? "Therefore, we will not fear." Another personal favorite I have is Psalm 121. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." I know, I love that little addition to that sentence there. My help comes from the Lord. Who is the Lord? He's the creator of the trees. He's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of the mountains, the sea, and us. And if you've known anything about the human body and how intricate it is, we can trust in a God that's made everything that we can see. My help comes from the Lord. And furthermore, He wants us to call to Him and ask Him when we're in need. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great mighty things which you do not know." But how do we get there? How do we get to know God? Well, it's through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we learn about God and read about God in His Word, we'll see the attributes of God. We'll see these things pop up that God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. He's righteous and just, which shows holiness. He's separate from humans. We can trust Him. He's a God of love, as He shows us in His mercy and His grace, His goodness and long-suffering. He's eternal life, which means He's from before till the end. He just doesn't end. But He's also all-knowing. He's present everywhere all the time. He's all-powerful. He doesn't change. And He's truth. Something we don't have too much of these days. So as we get to know this God, we will have relief in our trials. So here are some quotes I've heard from another pastor, Pastor Rich McCarroll, on trusting the Lord that I would think would be very good to share at this time. He said, "We will not fully trust Him until we fully know Him. And when we fully know Him, we will fully trust Him." We will not fully trust Him until we fully know Him. And when we fully know Him, we will fully trust Him. And so what he says later is, the believer needs to persistently diligently seek Him to know Him, and this is the only is this is to only cease when they are physically with Him. So it's not like you're ever going to attain. You are just to keep getting knowledge about God, getting to know God. Now, returning past, going back to our passage, we'll see their response was that they worshiped the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. Verses 18 through 21. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with the voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, and he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." This included, this worship session included humbleness as they bowed before God and worshiped and sang praises to the Lord. And this shows us that they believed the Lord and were thankful that He responded to this request. And I just thought of this as I was standing up here. It says, so they, children of Korah stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high. And I was thinking how much difference been here from last time, where we're singing, we can really hear everybody singing, and here this morning with our masks on is really low. I just thought of that as I was reading that. But they were worshiping the Lord because of the answer that they received, and they believed the Lord and were thankful for that He responded to their request. But next, we want to see the walk, in which, number one, they were walking a victory march while in the midst of the trial. We see that in verse 22. We don't need to go to 20 and 23. We already read 20, 21, 22. 22 says, "Now when they began to sing and praise, and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." Did you catch that? They began to sing. They had this victory march already going. And then the Lord set this ambush against this people. So they were having this victory dance, victory parade, even in the midst of the trial. What changed? Their focus wasn't on their situation. The focus was on the Lord. They set the band in front of the army, which doesn't happen either. And that's because they trusted the Lord with the outcome. Imagine today if we were to send the Army-Navy band in front of the tanks and sent them out into wherever we're going. They saw their trial is already over as they believed the Lord and looked to Him instead of focusing on their trial. But how is this problem? How is this possible? Another Rich McCarroll thing I learned. Faith enables the believer's soul to treat the future as present and the visible as seen. So they took their situation, they got their eyes off their situation, they moved it onto the Lord. And they had faith in an object which was able to take care of their problem. They didn't need to ask over and over if God really meant it, like Gideon did. They took Him at His word. Can you believe the precious promises that He has given you? And also we see that because God is gracious, number two, the Lord blessed him with exceedingly abundantly more than they asked or thought. Let's go in verse 24 and read this. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, and they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil. There is so much. They asked to be rescued from destruction that was coming. But not only were they delivered, they were blessed with boatloads of treasure. Dear believer, do you know anyone like that? We have an inheritance. We have God's constant care. We have His love for us. We have Jesus Christ interceding for us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have been adopted. We have a new position in Christ, etc. Can we relate to this? If we can't, our focus is not on our heavenly. Our focus is on what we have worldly. But beware, for along with a victory comes another warning, a defeat. For we read in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35 is what we're going. King Jehoshaphat did not continue to follow God's will, but chose to do his own thing, and it ended badly. We'll skip these verses. We'll go to verse 35. Now, after this wonderful victory, after bringing home all of these precious materials and God's providence and being, you know, uplifting to the Lord, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaz, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezan Gibar. But Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the wicked king, the Lord has destroyed your works." Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. He did not follow God's will, but chose to do his own thing again. And it ended badly. We see that he allied himself again with an ungodly king, and the results were devastating. Believers can fall in the same trap. The Christian life is lived moment by moment. So just because you have a success here does not mean you're going to have a success there. We need to keep looking to the Lord and seeking His will for our life. Note number 2 on your handout. Past success does not guarantee future success. Nor does past failures guarantee worthlessness. I think that's what we learned about this in this passage here today. That future success does not... past success does not guarantee future success, nor does failures guarantee future worthlessness. We need to keep walking in the Spirit moment by moment. We can trust, we can be used by the Lord if we abide in Him, if we remain connected to Him. If we made mistakes, we can confess our sins, for He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9 says. The Lord wants to use us, but the question is, are you willing to be used? But when we do experience success, watch out and ask the question, will our success draw us away from the Lord? We can be lured away from our dependence upon God, because as we win a battle here, win a battle there, we can all of a sudden be self-dependent instead of dependent upon the Lord. We need to keep giving God the glory, who is the one who deserves it. And so as we draw ourselves to a close this morning, we want to recognize, what does this all mean to you? We have seen that God's will is written in the Bible, and it's important to heed. We can expect failure when we deviate from His will for us. We learn that being humbled, though not fun, is needed in order to grow. We learned where the Christian can find help in time of need, in God, who is our Creator. We learned that though we may experience fear, fear should move us to trust in God. And that we needed to get to know who God is so we can trust Him more. Now, if you're hearing this and you are not saved, God's will for you is that you are saved. He's provided the only means to get saved through His Son who died on the cross for you. Would you trust in Him for salvation today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. It was very encouraging to me. I trust that I came across clear and that somebody could use a bit of this message to help in their lives. I just thank you so much for your precious promises. I thank you that you're a God who knows and is able and is willing to have a relationship with us because of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.